Well, that was what the angel said, wasn't it? I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And it is great joy that the Lord sent Jesus. Hebrews chapter 7, today is December the 7th. You know what the significance of that date is in American history? Pearl Harbor Day. 75 years ago today, we were put into a state of war with Japan when the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor. Hebrews chapter 7, and we have looked at this chapter down through verse 25. Tonight we'll look at verses 26, 27, and 28 and finish this chapter. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests," that is those Old Testament, Levitical, Aaronic high priests, "to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore." And we'll look at these verses tonight. And I'm going to speak to you for a while on the subject, the fitness of Christ to be our high priest. Father, would you now help us tonight as we look to your word? We pray that the Spirit of God might give us guidance and help as we consider this passage. I pray that you'll help me to speak with clarity and with for the understanding of your people. I pray that you might bless the word and make it a blessing to your people. And if there's anybody here tonight who does not know Christ as Savior, I pray that they might come to a saving knowledge of him. But please bless and help as we try to teach the word of God to your people. Make it a blessing to them in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Hebrews was written for the purpose of convincing those first century Jewish readers to whom it was written of the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ and the New Testament system over the Old Testament system. It was not written to contradict or to criticize the Old Testament, for the author understood that the Old Testament is the Word of God and made reference to that fact in the very first verse of the book. So while the author of Hebrews is not trying to undermine the Old Testament, what he is trying to do is to show his Jewish readers that the Old Testament era ended with the Lord Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the Old Testament. And in setting forth this truth to these Jewish people, the apostle is endeavoring to get them to make a full and complete break with the Old Testament rites and rituals and ceremonies, which still at the time that he wrote the book were still being conducted by the Jewish priests in the temple who did not believe in Christ, and the temple was still there at the time Hebrews was written, and so that system of animal sacrifice was still going on. And by the way, it would still be going on today in Judaism, except for the fact that they don't have a temple. They don't have the place where the Lord commanded the sacrifices to be offered because they have Muslim mosques sitting on the Temple Mount now, but that's the only reason that the animal sacrificial system is not still continuing in Judaism, is simply because they do not have the place to offer the sacrifice. But at the time that Hebrews was written, the temple was still there, and though it was invalid in God's sight, In this New Testament age, there were still those Jewish priests who conducted animal sacrifice at the temple at the time that Hebrews was written. And so the apostle is trying to get the Jewish people to make a full and complete break with the Old Testament rites and rituals and ceremonies and to go on into the full light of New Testament truth. He's saying to them, basically, the Old Testament system with its animal sacrifices, its human priesthood, its ceremonial rituals was fine for its time as an index finger pointing to Jesus Christ. But since Jesus came, the Old Testament system is passed away because Jesus fulfilled it. And anyone who still tries to live under that system is living under an outdated and outmoded system whose time has passed and which is no longer valid in the eyes of God. And so the apostle tries to get these people to see that they will not be losing by leaving the Old Testament system behind and going on to the New Testament economy, but rather they will gain by it because Jesus Christ is superior to all the Old Testament patriarchs and the New Testament system, which was instituted when Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament, is superior to the Old Testament system. Now, the author, who, as you know, I believe to be Paul, and sometimes inadvertently say that Paul said, when I'm talking about something that the book of Hebrews says, I'm fully aware that not every person believes that Paul wrote Hebrews, and they have the perfect right to be wrong if they want to be. But since I'm the one doing the speaking, I say what I think rather than what somebody else thinks most of the time. But the author has shown thus far in the book of Hebrews that the Lord Jesus Christ is a superior person. In the early chapters of the book, he contrasted the Lord Jesus with Old Testament personages, which the Jewish people held in high esteem, the angels, Moses, and so forth, and showed the Lord Jesus to be a superior person. Now, in the section that we're in right now, he's showing that the Lord Jesus Christ's priesthood is a superior priesthood. The Old Testament faith revolved around the concept of the Jewish priesthood. The Old Testament Jewish priests were of the tribe of Levi and were descendants of Aaron. They offered sacrifices and led in religious worship under the Old Testament economy and acted as a go-between God and man, representing man before God. And in showing that the Old Testament economy had passed away, the author shows that Christ in his priesthood is superior to the Levitical Aaronic priests of the Old Testament Jewish economy. And basically, he's used two arguments in demonstrating this fact. Number one, he's pointed out that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment and the reality of which the Old Testament rites and rituals and ceremonies performed under the Aaronic priesthood were simply types. And the reality is always greater than the symbol. The antitype is always greater than the type. The fulfillment is always greater than the picture. And the Old Testament Levitical Aaronic ritual was the picture. The Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment. And so, therefore, he is greater in his priesthood. And then the second argument that the writer uses in demonstrating the superiority of Christ in his priesthood to the Old Testament Levitical Aaronic priests in their priesthood is that the Lord Jesus Christ was a priest after the order of Melchizedek, which was a superior priestly order to that of Aaron. Now, this is what chapter 7 has been basically taken up dealing with, demonstrating the superiority of the Melchizedek priesthood over that of Aaron, and showing that Christ as the priest after the order of Melchizedek, and showing that the Melchizedek order is superior to the Aaronic priesthood, and thus that Christ's priesthood is superior to the Old Testament Jewish priesthood, which was filled by the sons of Aaron. Now, in the verses that we're going to look at tonight, the author shows how that the Lord Jesus Christ exactly fit the bill to be what we needed in a high priest. In other words, he was the perfect one to act as the go-between between man and God. He perfectly met our needs and he perfectly met God's demands. Now, the basic thought in these verses is that Jesus was suitable and was fitting to be our high priest. He met our needs and God's demands because he is the absolutely sinless, perfect one. We can get the theme of these verses by reading just the first phrase in verse 26 where he says, "For such an high priest became us." Notice that. Such an high priest became us. That word became means to be fitting. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ fit our need. He was exactly what we needed as a high priest. That's in verse 26. Then in the verses after that, he shows how Christ's perfection fit him for the office of our great high priest. And so then, let's notice three different areas tonight in these three verses. Christ's perfection in three different areas. First of all, the perfection of Christ's character. Verse 26, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." Now notice that he expresses five thoughts in this verse about Christ's character. Number one, he's holy. Number two, he's harmless. Number three, he's undefiled. Number four, he's separate from sinners. And number five, he's made higher than the heavens. The idea is that if man was to have someone act as high priest, as the go-between between him and God, that high priest would have to be sinless. Why? Because God is sinless, and sin cannot be allowed to enter God's presence. In fact, that's the entire reason Jesus came. But this is especially the case in acting as our high priest. You know, God is a holy God. God is an absolutely holy God without any admixture of anything that would defile. Habakkuk 1:13 says that God is so holy that he can't look upon sin. And so it's because of this perfection and this holiness and this sinlessness that we read of what took place on the cross. You remember that Jesus uttered seven sayings as he hung on the cross. The fourth one, the central one, was when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Quoting from Psalm 22 in verse 1. But why did he cry that out from the cross? Because God the Father separated himself from the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord Jesus hung on the cross. Now why? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." When the sin of the world was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, God, who cannot look upon sin, had to turn his face away from his Son because he became sin there on the cross. Thus, God is absolutely sinless and holy. Therefore, in order for one to stand between man and God as high priest and approach God on behalf of man, that one had to be sinless and perfect as well. And what he's telling us is that Jesus fit the bill. Such an high priest became us. He was exactly what we needed as to his character. Now, he said, as I mentioned, five things about him in pointing out the sinlessness and perfection of his character. Number one, he said he was holy. Now, holy is dealing here with his own personal character. There are two different words in the New Testament that are translated holy. One of them is the word normally used, which means to be set apart. It's also translated sanctify and sometimes separated. But that's the idea of the one word, that he's set apart, that he's sanctified. And so there's a word that means that, translated holy in the New Testament. But that's not the particular word used here. The word used here is a word that deals with holiness as a state of personal righteousness or freedom from wickedness. And it's telling us that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his own personal character, was absolutely free from any wickedness, from any evil, from any sin whatsoever. He was holy. And then it goes on and says that he was harmless. That word harmless means without evil. He thought no evil thought. He said no evil word. He walked no evil path. He performed no evil action. He did no evil deed. He went no evil place. He did no evil to any person throughout his entire life. He loved the Lord his God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength, and he loved his neighbor as himself. He was harmless with no mixture of evil in him. And then he said he was undefiled, which means free from contamination. In the Old Testament, priests, there were things, and the Lord pictured a lot of things with physical actions that had a spiritual application. And there were many things that the Old Testament priests could not touch, lest they be defiled ceremonially, and not be able to serve in the tabernacle and later the temple. But what if they touch some? Well, the Lord put a laver there between the brazen altar where the sacrifice was offered and the entrance into the holy place in the tabernacle. And before the priests went into the tabernacle to serve the Lord, they would stop at this laver and wash. Why? It symbolized that one must be undefiled in order to approach the presence of God. Now, with them in the Old Testament, it involved physical contact, but Jesus is totally undefiled, totally free inwardly and outwardly from anything which would contaminate. And then fourthly, he declared that he's separate from sinners. Now, that doesn't mean, obviously, that Jesus was not around sinners, for he was. In fact, the Pharisees, Luke 7 and verse 34, referred to him as a friend of publicans and sinners, and thank God he was. But while he was among sinners and with sinners, while he loved sinners, yet he was in a class all by himself, for he did not partake of the sins of sinners. He was separate from sinners. He was sinless. And then fifthly, he said he's made higher than the heavens. He was found worthy because of his sinless character to rise above the heavens and enter the very holy of holies and appear in the presence of God the Father for us. And so then, Jesus fit our need for a perfect high priest because of his sinless character. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, absolutely perfect and sinless as to his character. But then secondly, He goes on in this demonstration of Christ's perfection in verse 27 to talk about the perfection of Christ's sacrifice. Verse 27, "Who needeth not daily, as those high priests," that is those Old Testament high priests, "to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself." Now, three things in this verse show us the perfection of Christ's sacrifice on the cross in contrast to the animal sacrifices offered by the Old Testament Levitical Aaronic priests. And the first thing is that he offered up himself. And it says that, if you notice the very last part of the verse, "This he did once when he offered up himself." And so he offered up himself. The Old Testament Levitical Aaronic priests offered sacrifices, and for all those hundreds of years that sacrifices were offered, must have been a river of blood shed at the brazen altar. They always, though, offered one of five different animals. They either offered a bull, a goat, a sheep, a turtle dove, or a pigeon. But Jesus, when he made the sacrifice unto God, it was not a sacrifice of animals. Rather, he offered up himself. He was not only the offerer, he was also the offering. He was not only the priest who did the sacrificing, but he was the sacrifice which the priest offered. Christ's sacrifice was far above the sacrifice of Old Testament animals because it was a sacrifice of himself. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4 declares, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." I have no idea how some people seem to miss that and think that they got saved in Old Testament days by this animal, by this goat or this bull or whatever it was, when Hebrews clearly says that the blood of animals cannot take away sin. In Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 12, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" If the offering of animals gave ceremonial cleansing to the Old Testament worshipers, then how much greater cleansing does the sacrifice of the sinless Son of God give to us? And so then, the first thing that demonstrates the perfection of Christ's sacrifice on the cross in contrast to the sacrifices offered by the Old Testament priests is the fact that he offered up himself while they offered up animal sacrifices. The second thing that demonstrates the perfection of Christ's sacrifice in contrast to the Old Testament sacrifices that were offered by the Levitical Aaronic priest is that he offered no sacrifice for himself. Now, the Old Testament priests, starting with Aaron and going right on down the line, offered sacrifices not just for the people, but first they had to offer sacrifice for themselves. You see, they were recognizing that they too were sinful men, and so they too needed a sacrifice for their own sins before they could offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. But when Jesus offered the sacrifice of himself on the cross, the sacrifice was not for himself, not for any sins he had committed, for he had committed none, but only for our sins. And that's why the verse points out he didn't need daily, as those high priests, offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. He didn't have to offer a sacrifice for himself, for he had no sin which needed to be sacrificed for. And then the third thing that he points out in this verse demonstrates the perfection of Christ's sacrifice on the cross in contrast to the sacrifices offered by the Old Testament Levitical Aaronic priest. He offered up himself, he offered no sacrifice for himself, and thirdly, his sacrifice that he offered was a once-for-all sacrifice. He needeth not daily, the verse said, as those Old Testament high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did, and be sure you get hold of this next word, once. This he did once when he offered up himself. The Old Testament priests had to offer sacrifices every day. In fact, the sacrifice that they offered in the morning and again in the evening was called the daily burnt offering. It had to be offered every day, twice a day, morning and evening. Why? Because none of those animal sacrifices could finally remove sin and guilt, so they had to be offered again and again. Do it today, do it again tomorrow, and on and on. But Jesus offered the sacrifice of himself once. Now, the word, and later it's actually used, we'll get to it when we get to it. It's a chapter or two from now. But it actually says once for all, and that's what the word means here. Now, the word once can mean, on the one hand, the English word once can mean once upon a time. For example, we sing the song, "Once I was a sinner, but I came." Remember that? It's saying once upon a time I was a lost sinner before I got saved, in other words. But it means once, as in once upon a time. This is something that doesn't necessarily mean just once, but it just means this once happened. But then another way that the word once is used, and the way it's used here and throughout Hebrews, is in the sense of once for all. He offered the sacrifice of himself for sin once for all. No other sacrifice will ever be needed to put away sin. He put it away once for all. That's what the verse means that says that when he comes again, he'll appear without sin unto salvation. What it means is, it's not saying that he's coming and he won't be a sinner. That is true, but that's not what that's saying. What it's saying is that when he comes the second time, he's not coming to make propitiation for sin. He's not going to deal with the sin issue when he comes again in that way. He dealt with sin in that way when he came the first time and died on the cross and rose again, so he won't deal with sin, with the sin issue in that sense when he comes again. No other sacrifice will ever be needed. He put it away, sin away once for all. And that's the reason why Jewish people continuing to offer animal sacrifice was such a slap in the face of God. Animal sacrifices were, when a person went and offered an animal sacrifice, what they were saying by so doing, whether they even realized it or not, they were saying that Christ's sacrifice on the cross was not sufficient. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, it was sufficient. He offered the final, complete, eternal sacrifice once for all. No other sacrifice ever has to be offered. That's the reason why the Catholic doctrine of the Mass, which teaches that Christ is continually re-sacrificed in the Eucharist, is such an abomination in the eyes of God. He offered the eternal sacrifice once for all on the cross. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24, the Bible says, For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Chapter 10 of Hebrews, beginning in verse 11. And every priest, that is, every Old Testament Levitical priest, standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And so Christ offered an offering on the cross of Calvary that settled the sin question once for all. I don't have to worry about my sins anymore since I trusted them to him. He took care of that back at Calvary and took care of all of the sins of those who have trusted him. And so then, Christ, because of his perfection, is our great and eternal and perfect high priest, doing for us what the Old Testament Levitical Aaronic priests could never do. And that's the thought that he brings forth in the final verse of the chapter. The third thing, the perfection of Christ in contrast to the Aaronic priests under the law. Verse 28 of chapter 7, for the law maketh men high priests which have an infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. The Old Testament Mosaic law gave the priesthood into the hands of the sons of Aaron, men who had infirmity. That's what the verse says. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, and that's talking about in Psalm 110 in verse 4, where God took an oath and swore that Jesus would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. The word of the oath, since the law, makes the perfect, sinless Son of God our great high priest. He doesn't have an infirmity, you see, like those Old Testament priests did. Thank God Jesus did for us what no human priest could ever do, and he was exactly what we needed and what God demanded, and thus stands as our great and only high priest. Amen. Father, bless, we pray, the thoughts that we